Good morning, everyone. This morning we shall be considering the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. Fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. Let me begin by reading the opening verses of this chapter. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I just want to stop a moment and think about what we were hearing last week. We were hearing a lot of positive things. We were hearing about the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Reggie Howard was emphasizing to us the six bullet points of the mystery of godliness that he went over and emphasized for us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So, very positive picture. And suddenly, there's a shift. And the Holy Spirit is speaking here. We don't know for sure if the main thing that Paul was emphasizing at this point was one of the other parts of the scripture where there is a warning about this, or whether this was a separate revelation that was given Paul. Whatever the case might be, there is a warning here. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is giving a warning. And so this first section I've entitled, How Not to Fall Away. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have come in contact with someone who has fallen away from Christianity. I remember one very clearly in my mind. I was starting college at North Seattle Community College, and there was a biology teacher, of biology and oceanography, and he took great delight, this professor, in ridiculing Christianity and ridiculing the Bible. And in the class, he would ridicule people by name and would point to them and would make fun of them because of their beliefs. He didn't actually do that with me or my brother, as I recall, but there were others. We had a little interdenominational Christian group there at North Seattle Community College, and we got feedback about Professor Zoichel. You know, it was interesting. I would never have guessed, but I was in the library after taking his biology class, and I ran into him. And very interesting. Turns out that at one point in his life, he had belonged to Youth for Christ in Chicago, and he had been involved with that ministry. He had no use for Christianity, and it was very clear. Well, here we have the Holy Spirit giving a warning about the latter times. The latter times, the time frame is given here, and as I understand it, this is supposed to be distinct from the time just before Christ returns, where you have the warning in 2 Timothy, where you have the warning about the last days. Here, these are periodical times in the whole of church history. So the whole of the history of the church has been these latter times. And there have been periods of time where some have fallen away. And we are also to note that what's going on here is not just a mental exercise. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And we can see this when we see these words here. They have given heed. They're paying close attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So here you see what's going on in the background. You see evil spirits that are trying to manipulate men's minds. So when we run into all these ideas out there in the world, and we even see them coming up in the church, we need to keep in mind this is a spiritual battle going on. And it's not just being thought up by people out of thin air. We are warned about this in Ephesians 6, are we not? Paul says to them, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then he goes on to say, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God," as a protection there. But here, we're not given the whole picture. We're just given this partial picture of warning. And Timothy is to be on the lookout for some of this stuff going on in the church at Ephesus. So here's the warning in Ephesians. Here's Timothy, the church of Ephesus. Same story. And, of course, you go back to Acts, when Paul had that goodbye session with the elders there on the beach before he went to Jerusalem, he warned the elders that had gone out to meet him there in Acts. He says, "From within yourselves, among yourselves, they're going to rise up people speaking perverse things." So there's warning. There's warning there. Speaking, and here now you're given a description of what's going on here. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Putting it on a mask. And, you know, these teachers, they're not accommodating enough to just come up to you and say, "Oh, excuse me, I'm going to start by trying to deceive you into believing something that is false." And that would be very nice of them to do that. You know, as I was reading this, I was reminded of something that happened to me when I was by myself in London. And we were in a little tour group, and it turned out I was by myself and I was with this tour group, and there's these people in this tour group, and we were going along and we'd seen Buckingham Palace, and these people in the tour group supposedly, they had found out that I was here visiting London and seeing the sights, and I really hadn't been around for quite a long time. And so this guy says, "Oh, you know, I've got some, I would like to get some special tickets for visiting Buckingham Palace," which I found out you don't do. But at the time, it sounded like a good idea. So he got me to give him some money. Well, it turned out he went into this storefront. I was just a few yards away from where all this happened. He went into the storefront and he bet this money on the Greyhound races. And that's what he was all about. He wasn't in there for the tour at all. He was there to fool someone. And in this case, I was obliging enough to be the fool. And my sister-in-law would just love to be in the audience. to hear such words, I wouldn't be able to live it down. But it wasn't very much money. It was just maybe 10 pounds or whatever. But I found out that these guys were just crooks. They're very, very deceptive. And they were within the group, you see. So they looked like they were saying, "Oh, this is just a tourist that's trying to help you out," you know. So it was a very kind of a wake-up call. I said, "Well, this is what can happen in the big city when you're not paying attention." And I wasn't paying attention, and that's what happened. Well, you have these people described here, and they are liars, and they're putting on a false front. And then it doesn't even bother them. You know, you say, well, the conscience. Well, there's a lot that Paul says about a conscience, and we don't have the time to go into here. But what happens with the conscience when you keep saying, "I don't want to pay attention, I don't want to pay attention, I don't want to pay attention"? Finally, it becomes totally insensitive. And it's like a burn or something on the skin where you don't feel anything. Or like it's like if you get, when you go into the dentist and they give you that shot of the anesthetic so that you don't feel the pain. So it's like that here. Seared with a hot iron. They're totally unfeeling. Their conscience doesn't bother them a bit. And it gives you some examples of what happened there. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Now, you say, well, that doesn't sound too serious. Yeah, you know, today we've got some very serious stuff. And, you know, we've got people denying that Jesus is God. We've got people in the churches denying that Jesus rose from the dead. We've got people, right, blatantly denying basic doctrines of Scripture in some of the churches in Seattle. It's gotten to that point. But it hadn't gotten to that point yet here. Instead, it was more subtle. It's a little more subtle. You know, start with something small. And then after a while, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and the error can increase. And something that I noticed in a quote from Wiersbe as I was reading him. He said, "Beware of any religion or beware of any religious teaching that tampers with God's institution of marriage." Oh. What does that remind me of? Have you been watching any TV lately? I think you've seen some advertisements of churchmen, people claiming to represent the church, the Christian church, that are approving of a to pass a law that same-sex marriage. I didn't come up here to get on that subject, but it's just blatantly unscriptural. So beware of any religious teaching that tampers with God's institution of marriage. And so those people that are supposedly representing the church there, I would seriously suggest to you that And you start looking into which churches they represent, and you'll notice that sometime back, not even recently, sometime back, those churches no longer believed in the inerrancy of Scripture, that the Scriptures were without error. So it gets to this point. Enough said. Paul goes on to say, God, these foods and the institution of marriage, God has created to be received with thanksgiving. And I want you to notice here, thanksgiving, gratitude, and how important that is in our Christian walk. Gratitude, received with thanksgiving, in verse 3, and then received with thanksgiving, again, in verse 4. So that's an emphasis, repeated twice. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Of course, many of us would think about Peter and that vision he had on the housetop in Acts, where the Lord was preparing him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, in fact. But staying on our topic here, what is the solution? You have here the error. You have the correction. God's created these things good. The institution of marriage and the food. And then the solution, sanctification, setting apart with the Word of God and prayer. Making the whole of our lives, the life that is holy to the Lord. The Spirit's warning. Turning to spiritual discipline. Now, I am the first to admit that I am not great on physical exercise. This is one of my downfalls. So when I read this, I said, oh, this is a great verse for me to be reading. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine unto which thou hast attained. But refused profane and old wives' tales, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, or a little in some versions, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, or as some versions would say, strive. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Well, that's quite a paragraph. And what is it telling us here about spiritual exercise? What is going on with the discipline in the Christian life? What's the key to that? Well, first of all, Timothy was given the instruction to be warning the brethren about the previous verses. So it says there, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. He's talking back now to those opening verses. So that's the step. You know, when we're told something and we're told that there's something we need to be on the lookout for, well, then we let people know, right? We let people, the building's on fire, get out, or, you know, that food's got poison in it, don't eat it. But these are very important things for us to do. But it goes on there. It says, a good minister or a good servant of Jesus Christ. A good servant of Jesus Christ. What I entitle that phrase as, you have a humble attitude. If you're going to be in a spiritual frame of mind, spiritually fit, if you will, you're going to have a humble attitude. It puts you in a frame of mind where you can learn things, for one thing. You know, if you're really proud, say, well, you can't teach me anything. That attitude just cuts you off from all that the Lord would want to teach you. So, being willing to warn people of the danger, having a humble spirit, a good servant of Jesus Christ, being nourished with the words of faith and sound doctrine, and that kind of ties back, doesn't it not, with that sanctified by the word of God and prayer that we've already looked at in verse 5? So all these things are packed into this one verse. And then, notice this, unto which thou hast attained, or what some verses might say, which you have carefully followed. So what you have there is the idea of obedience. Hey, well, it's just, that was that word of God, that teaching from the scripture, that's good. And then just go off and, you know, James warns you about doing that. Looking into the mirror and then forgetting what kind of man you are, and people that hears the word and not a doer of the word. It's just like someone looking in the mirror and then, well, right away, kind of instant amnesia. It's totally useless. So, obedience, very important key element there. The profane and old wives' fables. Myths. For today, what would those things be? Well, maybe, how about all these things about people start talking about UFOs or becoming, thinking of a Stan. He liked to talk about UFOs. But, you know, becoming engrossed with those things. You know, that's not too healthy, I mean, you know. Or it's think of a story that I heard someplace. Well, someone was drilling in Siberia someplace, and they drilled a hole down in the ground, and according to one claim, they heard cries from hell. Someone lowered a microphone down, and they heard these cries from hell coming down from... Well, what kind of a story is that? You know, these kind of stories that there are all kinds of other stories. You can think of many others, I'm sure. You say, wow, that's really interesting, you know? And this kind of suddenly become totally absorbed with that kind of story. And meanwhile, what are you doing with the Word of God? This is what's really important. Not these stories that really don't amount to anything. And then when you look into it, if you had time to look into all these little stories, then you find, oh, that's so-and-so told so-and-so, and they're totally unreliable, and so they were just making this up. And so then, you know, what came of all that time you spent thinking about that? So one of the things that the problem with the false teachers or the people that were with seducing spirits, there is a case of actually warning, of taking the time to say, this is wrong and this is why. In this particular case of the myths and fables, in that situation, the approach is to just ignore them. Just leave them. Don't spend time thinking about it all the time. And then you have having the right perspective on spiritual exercise. Notice here where it says, bodily exercise profits little, or is a little use, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, what you have here is an emphasis on the fact that there is an eternal aspect of things that is of the greatest importance, that so much of the world out there is totally oblivious to. The fact that we're dealing with eternal matters in our spiritual lives, in the Bible, and in our Christian lives, should be something that really grips us. So the bodily exercise as opposed to spiritual exercise. found a little story that I found interesting as I was preparing. Many generations back, there was the great evangelist, George Whitefield. And he told this interesting story. He saw some criminals, and they were riding in a cart on their way to the gallows. I said, "Well, boy, I'd really be upset about the fact that I'm going to the gallows, right?" But this is what he noticed. They were arguing like a bunch of kids going on a trip about who should sit on the right hand of the cart. That's what they were arguing about. Here they are going through the gallows, and they're concerned about which side of the cart they're sitting on. These men were condemned to die on that very day, but their focus was on who got the best seat. And the application there is, well, that's like a lot of people today. That when they're living this life rather than for eternity, it's comparable to, you know, they're just not paying attention to spiritual matters, and they're on their way to what the Bible calls perdition. And yet they're arguing over which seat they're going to have in the cart. This is something Paul says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Now you notice that this is not the first time that this kind of statement is used. You go back to chapter 1, Paul says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So the same formula is given there, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Okay, so there's another one of those faithful sayings. And then an abbreviated form of that is given. This is a true saying, right at the beginning of chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of an overseer or bishop, he desires a good work. So these faithful sayings keep popping up, and they come up in other parts of the pastoral epistles as well. So it's a reality. It's reality as opposed to the fable. You got the fable that was mentioned in verse 7. And verse 9 is saying, this is true. This is something you can count on. And then there's something added here that reminds us that this bodily exercise, this gymnastics, the word is actually from where we get our word gymnasium. That's where we get this word for the exercise. Here. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. The striving, the labor, it's hard work. There's hard work going on here. Spiritual fitness does not come automatically. And then we go on to something else. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Now, yesterday, I was at that Awana conference, and we had a guy who did tricks, and he was showing how to do tricks and various activities to get the attention of kids in the Awana program. Well, one of these was to show how we're supposed to keep our eye focused on the right thing. And I said, I'm not going to be able to practice this before I preach on Sunday morning, so you're not going to get an example of it. But he had this stick, and on top of the stick, he had this disc or dish that was revolving around. And he was able to keep that stick up in the air and keep looking at it, and the thing kept going round and round and round and round, and it was very neat trick. He said, but you notice when he looked down at his finger to see how he was balancing it on his finger, when he was looking at that part, then he lost the balance, and the dish came off and everything came to a halt. He gave that as an example. Peter, keeping his eye on Jesus, and then as soon as he started looking at the waves around him, then, you know, he started sinking in the water. So, here you have your focus on the living God. Now, you notice that we read that last week. The living God, what Reggie Howard was telling us about the living God. When you're dealing with the living God, you're not making up your own rules, and you're not doing stuff just to make your will. It's to follow the living God. God sets the rules. He's the one that is in control. He's the one that sustains life. He's the one who is the Savior. Now, what does it mean here by the Savior of all men, especially those that believe? Some would say, oh, well, that just shows that everyone's going to be saved, whether they believe or not. No, that's not what that verse means. Get that straight right away. That's not what that verse means. We know from all the other scriptures that salvation, there's no other salvation, no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved by Jesus. So we know that. It's told us in Acts. It's told us in throughout the New Testament. We're told that. So that's not what it means. But God has made provision for all men to be saved. The provision is there. There's no excuse for anyone to be kept out. Especially those that believe. For they, the people who believe, they're the ones who avail themselves of what God has offering. The living God. The saving God. So where's our focus? Where's our focus? What are we looking at? Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In other words. Well, then we go on to this last line here. These things command and teach. Yes, we're told that we have the authority to set these things before people as true. And Jesus himself, that authority there, doesn't that remind us of something? When the Great Commission, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now there's the authority. We've been given that kind of authority. Well, here, the authority is packaged in these things. And you notice that those little words, these things, keep being repeated. And goes back over what's been said. These things command and teach. What about the spiritual priorities? How do we walk and work for Christ? Well, it says here, let no man despise thy youth, he says to Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I wonder, as you look at yourselves in this local congregation, as you see yourselves here, or maybe whatever church you go to, if they're visitors, you know, you might say, well, I'm not really anything that special. What can I do for the Lord? See, people won't listen to me. If I tell them this is the truth, they won't say I have any authority to say anything, because they won't believe what I have to say. Well, look, what does Paul say here? Because, say, youth, well, maybe Timothy was 35. Well, in those days, if you're in a church and you're 35 to 40, you were still considered young compared to all those elders and those people who would be kind of looking down their noses at you. Who are you to tell me how to behave? So how was Timothy to act before these older people in the church at Ephesus who maybe have been Christians longer, who maybe who got here further along in their lives. How does he say, look, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. And start berating them with all the things they need to do. No, what does it say here? It says, be an example to the believers in your words, in your what you say to people, how you carry on your conversation, in your conduct, the way you live your life, in the way you love others, in spirit. Now there is a word that in a lot of manuscripts it's not there. And so I actually left it out because I'm not sure whether that word actually belongs in our Bibles or not, or whether it's something that was added. But most manuscripts don't have that word in spirit. So just so you know why I left that word out. It wasn't just a misprint. In faith. And then in purity. A pure life. A holy life. So that's how Timothy was to overcome. You have a case of someone who's got an inferiority complex. Well, I've got an inferiority complex. What am I beside all these other people? Well, be an example. And then he goes on to say, till I come, while I'm gone, give attendance. Pay attention to the reading, to the exhortation, to the doctrine. Look at this. That giving attendance or paying attention, that word there, and that the taking heed to seducing spirits back in verse 1. Same word. So here you got people, false teachers, and people taking heed to the wrong thing. But there's something you do need to be paying attention to, Timothy. Through the public reading of the word, and that the word there is about public reading, to the exhortation, and that was all the more important back in those days where most people did not have a copy of the Bible in their possession. So the public reading of the word was very, very important. To exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. Very important, this next thing. Neglect not the spiritual gift. God has given each of us a special ability for service. But it's possible for us to not use it. It's possible for us not to use it. I don't have time, but this book here, Random Reminiscences by H.A. Ironside. He was 15 years old in the Salvation Army. And here he was sharing the gospel in this meeting with this man who didn't know the Lord, this man who was an atheist, and using Isaiah 53, using his spiritual gift. Yeah, he was just 15 years old. You know, I have to admit to you, when I was reading that story by Ironside, I said to myself, boy, I'm a real slacker. Where was I when I was 15 years old? I wouldn't have that kind of maturity. He was using his gift, and he went on to use his gift more and more. He used it. But it's possible to leave it and not to be using it properly. What it says here, neglect not the spiritual gift that is in thee, the in you spiritual gift, in literal words from the original, the in you gift, which was given you by prophecy. Now, in this case, Timothy had gotten, someone had had gift of prophecy and came up and said, you have the gift, you're going to have the gift of exhortation, of preaching, of this type of thing. And then the elders confirmed that with laying on of hands. Now, it was the Holy Spirit that gave the gift. But there was a prophet there that spoke the word of the Lord. And so it was a very dramatic thing that Timothy knew what had been given him, but he still had to use it. And so he said, meditate on these things. And I put down the exact, kind of like a literal meaning here. Don't leave your spiritual gift. Maybe you haven't received your spiritual gift as dramatically as Timothy has, but use it. I'm not sure what my spiritual gift is. Okay, serve the Lord in different ways, and then you will start to find your spiritual gift. Just see how you can serve the Lord. And you'll find and people will notice. Say, oh, you got the spiritual gift of this particular thing, of helps or of teaching, of something like that. Pay close attention. Have your life permeated. It says here literally in verse 15, take pains in, be absorbed in them. It's like your life is permeated. Mary, she broke that bottle of perfume and it filled the house. Well, your life would be filled with your serving the Lord. And then pay close attention to one's walk, one's own walk. Okay? What does it say here? Take heed unto thyself. So they start saying, look over there, look over here. Well, first of all, start with yourself. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. So persevere. Keep going. And then, for in doing this, you shall save thyself and then that hear you. Now, here again, a word of warning about this last verse. This does not mean that you're going to receive salvation by doing good works and by teaching and preaching, and that's how you're going to be saved. And other people are going to be saved that way. Nuh-uh. That's not what that verse is saying. I remember my father grimacing and hearing someone say, if you want to be saved, if you want to know, really know you'll be saved, keep busy for the Lord. You know, if you want to stay saved, no, that's what he said. If you want to stay saved, keep busy for the Lord. If you want to stay saved, keep busy for the Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith. So that's the order. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. Okay, we learn all the Iwana kids are learning those verses. Now, that's what we should all know and keep in mind when you see a verse like this. So, what does it mean? This is what someone has said. You will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul obviously is not talking about being saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith, apart from works. But there is also a future aspect to salvation. Those who are saved will persevere, and they will influence others to be saved as well. This may apply more to those with gifts of teaching evangelism, but it also applies to someone with the gift of helps, or gift of showing mercy, or any gift. As you grow in godliness and exercise your spiritual gift faithfully, he will use you in the eternal salvation of lost people. So, it's not that we're earning our salvation by doing this, but people will be saved through the use of our gifts. So, right at the end here, you notice 12 commands. I've tried to emphasize them for us. And just, I'll leave them for your examination. But their summary, a whole series of 12 commands that Paul gives Timothy in these verses from 7 to, verses 7 to 16. And so, I just make one mention, and that is that the words here are words that are supposed to be an ongoing process. The tense that is used in the original language, the idea of you're continually doing it. So, keep on rejecting, keep on exercising, keep on commanding and teaching, keep on being an example, keep on giving an attention. So all of those verses, that they're all those words are in that frame of reference. So just Keep that in mind as you see those commands. And then, to close, I'd just like to say this. I couldn't help but mention this. Here we've been looking at words that tell us about spiritual exercise, about warning, about going ahead and walking with the Lord. And why is this so important? Well, here's a quote from an 8-year-old that's in the area of sports, but it's just a classic, and it would apply to each one of us in our Christian lives. Now, I don't know anything about, or very little about, ice hockey. Okay, so Stan Mikita is a star for the Chicago Blackhawks. He used to get in a lot of fights during games. He stopped one day when his daughter, Meg, who was 8 at the time, asked a very grown-up question. "How can you score a goal, Daddy, when you're in the penalty box all the time?" Let's just, with that idea, let's just close in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the Word of God. How true it is, how searching it is. And we just pray that each of us in our own lives, in our own walk, would be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. And we would pay attention, the word pay attention that's so repeated so much, would apply to us as we pay attention to these words of Paul to Timothy. And as these are relayed on to us, we just pray that we might so live as to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all we say and do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.